Well, one thing we know for sure, that our Lord will be coming again. And we've been dealing with the book of the Revelation for some time. We've had a lot of difficulty getting through it on a regular basis. But tonight we're once again going to try to get into chapter number 14. Revelation chapter number 14. And we've been looking at these different chapters. And before I had the neck surgery, I had everything in pretty good order, but from then on things have been sort of hit and miss on that, and some of the lessons, the recording did not work, and so just going ahead and doing what we need to do to go ahead and finish this up. So tonight we're in chapter number 14. We've looked at all these chapters up to this point. Chapter 12 and 13 gives you some very interesting facts concerning what is yet in the future. And tonight we'll look in chapter 14. And this particular chapter stands out tonight as a great contrast between chapter 13. 12 and 13 gives you some terrible view of the things that's going to take place upon this earth during the tribulation. Chapter 14 gives you some things that are a wonderful view from the Lord's standpoint, what He's going to do. And so there's a great contrast. In chapter 13, just for sake of calling to our remembrance once again, in chapter 13 you have in the first verse, the Bible gives us a passage here that says, John said, I saw, stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. And then he describes what he saw. This is all language that is typology. John saw some things, and we know what he meant by that: the seven heads and the horns, the crowns of authority given to this beast. We know this is not a beast what we think of in our thinking, but it is an individual. It's a man that has some actions that are very beastly, very very wicked. And we do know that this particular one out of the out of the sea is that one that we we call the Antichrist, and he comes out of the sea of humanity. The sea always represents usually a Gentile world or a Gentile people. And then you go on down to verse number 11. John says, "I saw another beast come, and he comes up from the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb." And he spake like a dragon. We know this one, this particular person, is what we call the one that it goes right along with the Antichrist. We call him the false prophet. And there we have the evil trinity. We have the dragon or the devil. We have the Antichrist, which is a anti-type of Christ. And then you have the false prophet, who is a anti-type of the Holy Spirit. So that evil trinity is working, just like God has a trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The devil is a great mastermind imitator, and he's a deceiver. And so chapter 13 gives us a lot of details concerning what these two men, what kind of havoc they will bring upon this world. But when you come to chapter 14, you find a great contrast. In chapter 13, you have Satan's man. In chapter 14, you have God's lamb. And we will look at him tonight. You have the beast out of the sea. Then chapter 14, you have the beautiful Lamb of God. Chapter 13, you have false religion. In chapter 14, you have true salvation and how it takes place. In chapter 13, you have idolatry everywhere. They raise up an idol. They raise up an image. That image has life given to it. One dies and comes back to life. So idolatry is everywhere. But when you come to Revelation chapter 14, you have the true worship of the Lord. Chapter 13, you have the mark of the beast. The end of that chapter gives us the number of a man, which is 600. 666, or the number we know of is 666, which is the number of a man. Man's number is 6. He is incomplete. God's number is 7. He is complete. man always falls short of the glory of the Lord. So the number of a man, that number represents that he is, those are men that have the inability to do what they desire to do outside of what God permits them to do. And then in chapter 14, you have the number given here of that 144,000 that we looked at sometime earlier. Chapter number 14 gives us a series of seven different visions. They're not all in order. They're not in sequence. But they are given to us showing what has happened, what's going to happen. And Revelation 14 sort of is an overview of some of the things that's already been said and some of the things that will happen yet in the future. Chapter 13, we find the Antichrist is putting in his sickle and bringing forth a harvest out of mankind. And of course, that harvest is damnation and destruction. In chapter number 14, we find the Lord putting in his sickle and reaping the earth. And so there's a great contrast between these. Chapter 14, the series of visions that were given to John, as I said, they're not in chronological order. Chapter 14 gives a brief, just brief announcements concerning actual events that have been described already, and then some things that will be described yet in the future. Let's look in these verses. Let's look through tonight. We'll read verse number 1 through 5. We may get into a little further than that, but I'm not sure. So verse number 1, Revelation chapter 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of the harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song, but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits of unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. Here we find a restatement concerning these 144,000, and we'll look at those in just a little bit. First thing tonight, in verse number 1, has a number of things that we desire to look at. The first thing in verse number 1 is the person of the Savior. You'll notice here, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood in Mount Zion, and then with him the 144,000. This lamb is no one other than, of course, the Messiah. He's the deliverer of mankind. He is the one that has been sent to us. He died upon Calvary. He shed his blood that we might have life. And he now appears in this chapter 14 in the vision that John saw. He saw him as that one of a redeemer. He appears to them, and he looks, and he stands up on Mount Zion. Mount Zion is none other than Jerusalem. It is known in the Old Testament as Mount Zion, with a Z-I-O-N, and sometimes called Sion in the New Testament. It's in the same place, and it is none other than the city of Jerusalem, that place that the Lord has placed as his city. It's the center of the earth. It's where one day mankind will look toward. Mankind will be that group of people that are saved. That's where we'll have our being, and that's where we'll look to. And so here this lamb is given to us as the one that has been slain. Back in chapter number 5 of Revelation, we see some things about this lamb. In chapter 5, in verse number 6, and it says, And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And so here in chapter 5, we have this lamb that he's slain. He's crucified. We know that day that he went to Calvary's tree, and there he suffered, bled, gave his life, and has now been glorified, has been transported back into heaven. Acts chapter number 1, he's chapter 2. In the first part of Acts, he goes back into heaven. He ascends back into the place where he came from. And now we have been given commission to go into all the world, preach the gospel of this slain lamb. So we find he is crucified. And that's who John saw in chapter 5. And that's the same one he sees in chapter number 14. Look in verse number 8 of this of chapter 5. It says, "And when he had taken the book of the four beasts, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." In verse number 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." So we find the Lord is magnified, he's lifted up, and during this period of time of tribulation, he is going to make himself known unto the world. He is glorified, he's justified before men, and we see him here in John's vision, as John has saw that beast coming out of the sea. He saw that beast coming out of the earth, bringing havoc upon the earth. Now he sees the Lamb of God that is going to reap a harvest and going to bring about a total peace and a total joy upon this earth. So we find that he's the person, and the place where he is Mount Zion. A very important place. It's his appearing. It's his earthly. This is an earthly scene. It's not a heavenly scene. John sees him in Jerusalem, and he sees this group of people around him. These people are found in verse number 1, and with him 144,000. We have read about them before in chapter number 7. We find that there's 12,000 from each tribe that are sealed, and they have been given command of the Lord to go into all the world, and they do the very thing that should be done. I believe they are God's evangelists during the tribulation, and multitudes are saved under their ministry, under their preaching. And so this period of time of 7 years is going to be a very different time that the world looks upon. You have leaders that are destroying and tearing down. You have the judgment of God coming and falling upon this earth. We've read about that in the different earlier chapters of the books that's open, the vials, and we'll see some other the trumpets that that blow. And so these sealed, these 144,000, they are God's evangelists. They are not the church. And by the way, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not the 144,000 that they say they are. They're not Seventh-day Adventists. All the different cults try to key in on these particular people. But these are, I believe, Jewish. And we know they're Jewish people that the Lord brings out of the people of Israel. He redeems them. He saves them. We know they're redeemed because what we read tonight, they are redeemed from every people. And so these folks are sealed. They are that group in chapter 7. They're saved out of every tribe. And tonight, if you talk to a Jew, they don't know what tribe they come from. The tribes have been lost. The identity has been lost. But during the tribulation, their identity will be brought back to them. And the Lord brings out of each one of those tribes 7,000 people, 7,000 evangelists. And during the reign of the Antichrist, they are God's witness, preaching the same message I believe John the Baptist preached. Behold the kingdom of God. Be preaching the same message that Jesus preached. It's the coming kingdom. When the Lord was here, they did not understand. They could not accept. They would not accept that there's a time frame for the Gentiles. And the disciples were always asking the Lord, are you going to set up your kingdom now? And they were talking about that heavenly, earthly kingdom that would be established upon this earth. And the Lord was in time frame that was not in the plan for the Lord to do that. But they could not see what we are living in, what we call the church age. This period of time that the Lord has given opportunity to the world to hear the gospel, to be saved, and to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Jew and Gentile alike are given the same opportunity to come to know the Lord. The Bible says Jesus came unto his own, but they would not receive him. And so he goes, and he goes to the different people through the Apostle Paul, through the missionaries. The Gentiles are opened up, and we have the church age. The book of the Revelation, first three chapters deal, especially chapter 2 and chapter 3, deal with those seven churches of Asia that represent different time periods and represents different kind of churches. And so now these folks, they're preaching now, behold, the kingdom comes. And they're preaching that message, and it's preached worldwide. And so these 144,000, they have the Father's name written in their forehead. They have a seal, just like the devil puts a seal upon people that they can't bind, or they can have no commerce. They can't live unless they have that seal in their forearm or their forehead. And God has he is imitating what God does with these 144,000. And then he says, I heard a voice from heaven, a voice of many waters, a voice of great thunder. I heard the harps harping, and they sung a new song. And so there's a place, there's a person, Jesus Christ. There's a site, which is the place called Mount Zion or Jerusalem. There's a people. It's not the church. It's not the Gentiles. Now he's talking to the 144,000 that are redeemed out of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they have a message, and they have a proclamation that the kingdom is coming. The characteristic of these witnesses, they are preserved by the Holy Spirit. God puts a seal upon them. They are secure. They're safe. And they are not destroyed by the Antichrist. They have their own song, we'll look at in a moment. They have a pure ministry, and they are very peculiar because there's no guile found in them. At this time, everything is wicked, everything is sinful, everything is ungodly, everything is full of guile and unbelief. But these 144,000, they have particular characteristics about them. They are sealed in their forehead, and we have the identity of them by the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems as though, and I believe that this seal is a visible seal, just as the Bible says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's an invisible seal. Nobody can see that. Only one knows for sure we got that is us, ourselves. We know if we're saved or lost. We have that understanding. God knows our name. He knows who we are. And the Scripture says we have the seal of the Holy Spirit, and He is with us. But this seal to these, I believe, is a visible seal that proclaims their ownership, their loyalty to the Lamb of God. This one that is going to take full control. And they praise Him. Notice verse number 2. And I heard a voice from heaven, the voice of many waters, a voice of great thunders. I heard the voice of harpers with their harp. And verse 3, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the beast and the elders. Now that beast and elders takes us all the way back to chapters 4, 5, and 6. They have the four beasts there. They have the 24 elders. Those 24 elders, do you remember who they represent? They represent all of the redeemed. And there before the very throne of God, these 144,000 are singing a new song. And I believe it has the same message. It has the same message, saved by grace. Because anybody that's ever gotten saved has been because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows mercy upon us. He gives us grace. And so these folks are identified with the Lord, and they sing exclusively and particularly their own song. It is their song, and this is not the heavenly choir. It's not a heavenly group of people, but it's an earthly group of 144,000 singing their praises unto the Lord. The song is a song of redemption. And only the redeemed can say, I have a new song. Only the child of God can have that message, that song in their heart of what God has done for them. If we go around the auditorium tonight, we can find testimony after testimony of how the Lord redeemed you. I like that word redeemed. It means we have been bought out of a terrible condition. We have been taken and placed in the kingdom of our God, and we are put there by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the scripture says here they sung a new song, and the Bible says there at the end of verse number 3, these 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Again, the word earth possibly, and we know here it does mean the Jewish world. They are redeemed from the Jews, that 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe. They have their sanctification. They have their identity. The Bible says in verse 4, these are they which were not defiled. So they are sanctified. They are set aside for a purpose. The Bible in the New Testament tells us that we have sanctification. Every one of us tonight that are saved, we have been sanctified. Now, religion has put some bad terminology or bad definitions to the words. Sanctification does not mean that we're sinless. It does not mean that we do not sin anymore. Sanctification means that we've been taken out of one kingdom and we've been put in another kingdom for a purpose and for a reason that we can tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have been sanctified. Now, there is an ultimate sanctification that's coming one day when we stand before the Lord and we will be perfect and we will have the sin nature eradicated. It will be gone and we'll be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these 144,000, they are taken out of the world of the ungodly. They've been taken out of the world of the Jew, and they go out and proclaim the message of salvation. And then we read earlier in one of the other chapters, I don't remember exactly where it is, but out of those folks, at those 144,000, there's a great number of people of every kindred, every nation, every tongue, every people that no man could number that are redeemed because of their message. There is revival that takes place in the tribulation. Thank God we can hear a little bit of revival stirring in different places. Thank God we can hear that the Lord moves in different areas. And when He moves, He does it of His own volition, of His own free will. And He gives an awakening to folks that they are awakened to condition that they're in, and they're awakened to the need of their soul. And if you really have revival, you're going to have salvation of the lost. But to have salvation of the lost, you have to have a reviving of that which God has done for the saved. We come into understanding that we need the Lord, and we ask and we call upon Him, and He comes and gives us revival. And then people, He says, if My people which are called by My name humble themselves, then He says, then will I hear from heaven, then will I heal their land. So these are redeemed from among the Jewish people. They are the first fruits of the tribulation. They are the first ones that hear the message, and they come to know the Lord, and they are part of that harvest, sanctified, set aside, separated, free from spiritual fornication, free from refusing and not able and will not take part in the idolatrous works of the masses who are worshiping the image of the beast. Chapter 13 tells us what the world's doing. Chapter 14 tells us what God's doing. And so these folks are sanctified. It tells us here in this passage, it says they are which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. So these 144,000, they have one particular task, and that's to present the gospel. They are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever He go. He's their leader. They're following Him, and they're preaching the gospel story and proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand, and they are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. So they're sanctified, and they are sincere in what they do. It says, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. of God. We think the world is bad right now, and it is pretty bad. It's very wicked. Everywhere you look, everything you see, and I get so sick and tired of hearing all the things that are said about the gay community and all the things that are how it's so pushed before us. This book is still true. This book is still right, and it's still sin, and it's still ungodly. And what happened in Orlando should not have happened. You don't cure it that way, but you don't raise up a standard of how great those folks are just because some tragedy came to them. And so tonight, we think it's bad and there's wickedness everywhere. Just wait till you get into the tribulation, guile and wickedness and ungodliness everywhere you look, everywhere you go. But here's a group of people that have not been defiled with the things of the world. They've not been defiled. And the word there, it does not, it tells us here, they which were not defiled with women. That means the fornication of ungodliness. They're not defiled with that. And they proclaim the message of salvation. One message they have, one desire they have, and that is to follow the Lord whithersoever he goes. And in their mouth, no guile, and they are without fault before the throne of God. So they are following the Lord, they are following Jesus, and they're doing exactly what he tells them to do. So this chapter 14 is a lot more joyous chapter than chapter 13. It's a much better chapter, much easier for us to understand how those things may take place. Now notice verse number 6, and we'll go a couple more verses here. Verse number 6 and 7. John says, I saw another angel. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. Now here's another vision that John sees, another angel that he sees. We have already looked at that. We've already studied that. We've already seen that, and John is rehearsing these things once again. As I said, they're not necessarily in chronological order as to what we have studied, but as John sees that, he tells it and writes these down. So he sees this, he sees the Lamb, and he sees the 144,000. Now he sees an angel and having the everlasting gospel to preach. What does he see? He hears the message of salvation. What is the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And by the way, that message is hated during the tribulation, and it's hated tonight. The gospel is a hated message that we have. The world turns their back upon it. They mock it. They make fun. But that does not change the effect of that. And so this angel that flies, he has this gospel, and he preaches unto them that dwell upon the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. That's that group that we mentioned a while ago, that great host of people that no man can number. They hear the gospel, they get saved. Now, when a person hears the gospel, something's going to happen in their life. They're going to accept it, or they're going to reject it. One of two things. Somebody says, well, I've never rejected the gospel. I've never said to reject it. I just haven't received it. When a person does not receive, then therefore he rejects. And there comes a time when rejection will bring them to damnation. And so here John sees this angel and he takes this gospel. And thank the Lord, it's an everlasting gospel. That means from the beginning to the end of time, the gospel has always been the same. In the Old Testament, Abraham got saved because of his faith. The Bible says he believed God and was accounted unto him for righteousness. When I got saved, when you got saved, you believed God. Salvation is a belief, is an acceptance of what we are given in the Scripture. And then therefore we are given the identity as a Christian. And so it's a gospel that's the same in every generation. The Old Testament men and women that found themselves, when Jesus comes, they find themselves in that holding spot that's called Abraham's bosom. They are there because they accepted the plan of God. They were there because they accepted that there would be a Messiah come, and they believed and trusted Him, and it was given unto him to them for righteousness. And then when Jesus came, thank the Lord, Abraham's bosom was emptied, taken to the third heaven, and there we are together forever when the Lord establishes all these things. And so it's an everlasting gospel that is preached to those that dwell on the earth. And here's what the voice says: fear God and give glory to Him. It seems as though no one fears anyone tonight. The only thing we find tonight that people are afraid they're going to offend somebody. We don't have any problem offending God. We don't have any problem offending what the Scripture says about the Lord. And our nation will falter and fail under the premise that we are good, we're doing okay, we don't need God. And one of these days our nation will fall because of that. And we are to give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. You get the revelation, the hour of His judgment is come. Now that word hour there does not necessarily mean a 60-minute hour. It means the time of His judgment has come. He's going to judge the world because of their ungodliness, because of their wickedness. And He's going to judge them because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This messenger here is an angel. His pulpit is beyond the reach of the enemies of God. The Antichrist can't reach him because he is the one that's giving the message of the Lord. If men tried to do that, they would never reach him. And so if men do not praise him, the Lord says one day the rocks will cry out. And here this messenger gives forth the everlasting gospel to those that they are to worship him. And now we find here it says judgment has come. Worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of the water. Here in the 14th chapter of the Revelation, we are given the account that God is what? He's the Creator. It didn't just happen by a mistake. It didn't happen by an explosion. God created heaven and earth. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. And so what we have in our Bible in Genesis, we have here re-given to us and accounted to us that they are going to worship Him that made heaven and earth. They may reject Him today, but they're one day going to acknowledge who He is. He's the Creator of this universe in which we live. And it says not only did He make heaven and earth, but the sea and the fountains of the water. So here we find in this second vision here that John saw, he sees an angel going forth with the everlasting salvation message, the gospel, and he says, then they give honor to God as Creator. I believe one of the real downfalls of any country, of any people, is when they reject God as their Creator. That puts us all equal with mankind, with animals and man being the same. What was it? A few weeks ago, there in Cincinnati, the little boy that fell in the cage and they killed the animal. There's more uprising about that than it would have been about anything. There's more talked about that than it would have been about the murder of a person. I guarantee you there's more news given about that than there is the abortion that takes place every day. Every day. So we have sort of put man and beast on the same level. We've done that because God didn't make it anyway. We're here by chance. We're here by accident. We crawled up out of the water. We have all these things that have taken place. And evolution is a continual process. It's an interesting thing. If evolution is a continuing process, I wonder why in our history books we don't find some kind of evolutionary changes in people. You know why we don't? Because it doesn't happen. Because it's not there. And so when you get to the tribulation, you can't go in and enjoy a cave unless you hear the lie of evolution. You can't go in Mammoth Cave unless you are bombarded with all the evolutionary thought. You can't go in Ruby Falls. We just went there last week. You can't go unless you hear of millions and billions of years ago and how it happened and how it took place. The Bible says when it comes down to the end, they're going to pay homage to the God that created heaven and earth and all the fountains. I'm glad we have a great God. I'm glad we have a God that tells us, and we have His Word given to us, and we have the blessing of the Lord. And so, Revelation chapter 14, and we'll stop there because don't have time to get into these others. But aren't you glad tonight that we have a Creator? Amen. We are here by design. I'm not here by accident. I'm not here by something just happening. I'm here by the design of God. And God knew me before I was ever born. I believe that. He knew Jeremiah pretty good before he was born. He said, I made you a prophet before you ever were born. I knew you in your mother's womb. I believe God knows everything about us that there is to know. We're not an afterthought with God. We're a creation of a God of heaven. And all He wants us to do is to worship Him. All He desires for us to do is to have fellowship with Him. But that fellowship has been broken because of sin, of wickedness, of guile, ungodliness. And our world is headed straight down as fast as it can go. And one of these days, we're going to hear the sound of the trumpet. And I believe we'll hear the voice of the archangel. And I believe he'll say, "Come up hither." And that's the beginning of the end of what we know of as this time on earth. It's not the end of us. It's not the end of the lost. It's not the end, really, of anything like that. It's the end of a period of time. But we're going to be ushered as God's people into the very presence of the Lord, and we'll be with Him forever and forever. But on the other side of the issue, there are those that would reject Him and have refused Him. And they're going to be ushered away from Him. The rich man that died in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Lazarus that died, he was carried into Abraham's bosom. And he has been preached on for generation after generation. There's no in between ground. And one of these days, the Lord's going to say, "Enough is enough." And then the judgment will fall, and that third vision that we're not getting to tonight, Babylon will be fallen. It'll be over. It'll be taken care of. And He'll establish His own kingdom, His own kingdom whom the Lord shall rule with a rod of iron, and then we'll be put into all eternity, never to worry about things again. The former things of life will be past, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. Those are former things for the child of God. And while we're enjoying the eternity with the Lord, those that have rejected Him will be enduring and suffering what they've always had, pain, tears, sorrows. I'm so glad tonight that I can say I am redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer.